chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, we're going to look at this section and we're going to study together this morning on the subject, Prepare to Meet Your God. Prepare to Meet Your God. Now, that's something that's very important, isn't it? We always like to be prepared for big events, important events. If we have company coming, we know company's coming to stay with us, we want to clean up the house and have it looking good for that company. If we're going for tests, whether it's, I know many mentioned this morning, medical tests that they're going to be taking, and others mentioned school tests that they're going to be taking. Whatever those tests are, we want to be prepared for those, don't we? We want to do whatever's necessary to be ready when that time comes. Certainly, when young people are thinking about getting married, they're thinking about having a wedding, they want to be prepared for that wedding. They don't want to come up at the last minute and things not be ready for that. We go for a job interview or something of that nature. We want to be ready, don't we? Get in there and make a fool of ourselves by saying something that we shouldn't have said because we weren't prepared and we'll lose the chance at that job. So all these things are important events in our lives, and we want to be prepared for those things. But there's no event that will ever occur that's going to be greater than the event when we meet God in judgment. There's no event in the world, no event in history has been or ever will be as great as that last day when we have to meet God in judgment. The reason for that is that everyone is going to attend this event. There's no escape clause. There's no, in the colleges a lot of times at the beginning of the year they can take a test, and if they do well enough on that test, there are certain classes they don't have to take. They'll never have to take this, but you can't clip out. They call it clipping out if you pass that test. You don't have to take the class. You can't clip out on this one. You can't take some other test and say, well, I don't need to have to be there. No. And what's more, you can't cheat on this test. You know, people all the time try, whether it be a job interview where they've lied about things on their resume and said they had this particular education or this particular experience or whatever it is, and people lie about things like that on tests. I remember in school, a lot of kids, you know, they do everything from writing the answers on the bottom of their shoes to sneaking in a piece of paper. Some of them would write it on their arm or some of them pull up their sleeve and try to cheat on that thing. Or look at another student's paper to try to cheat. But you can't cheat on this test. Because God will see right through all those things. He knows better. What's more, you can't count on somebody else to do it for you. You know, sometimes if we were having company and we could maybe hire somebody else, pay them a little money to go wash our dishes, sweep our floor, get the house ready. You can't do that with God. You can't pay somebody else to go do your job for you. Everybody is going to have to stand in front of God, prepared themselves to face His judgment. In Amos chapter 4, God explains to the people what He thinks about the way they're living. Let's start in verse 2 and notice what He says. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that lo, the days shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. How would you like to be drug away with a hook? Doesn't sound very pleasant. That's what God says He's going to do to Israel. Verse 3, and you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offering, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now here, we don't understand clearly some of the things He's saying here because we don't live under that old law. We're not used to making those sacrifices and bringing the tithes and those kinds of things. But what He's pointing out to them, they were bringing sacrifices that weren't the proper sacrifice. If you remember when we studied back in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers that they had to bring a sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat that was without blemish. It had to be perfect, spotless. But that's not what these people were doing. They were bringing the lame, they were bringing the sickly, They were bringing the ones with that were all mangy. God would not accept that. He said, you keep on bringing those sacrifices and multiply your sins against me. You keep on doing that. You keep bringing the tithe every third year. They were supposed to bring the tithe every year. They're just bringing it every third year, God says here. He said, you go ahead and just bring your tithe after 3 years. See, if I accept, you bring a tithe every 3 years instead of every time like you're supposed to. And he goes on and talks about them fixing their sacrifice with leaven. They were supposed to use unleavened bread. He said, you go ahead, you keep doing that way. He said, because this is what's going to happen to you. He goes on, he says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Cleanness of teeth means their teeth were clean because they hadn't had any food pass by them. Yeah, that's why they were clean. They hadn't had anything to eat. There was nothing, no germs to get on those teeth because they hadn't put anything in their mouth. He says, cleanness of teeth and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. He said, I have tried to warn you. I've sent these little punishments on you, but you're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're not turning back to me. You're still going about your business. He says in verse 7, and also I have withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. He says, I sent a drought on you because you were being evil. I kept raining on the people that were being good, but those of you who were evil, I sent a drought on you. All your crops withered up. Verse 8. So two or three cities wandered to one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he keeps trying. He keeps chastising. You might think of it as a parent with a child. And that parent might tell that child, don't do that again, and the child does it again. And the parent says, okay, for that, I'm going to give you this particular punishment. And the child suffers through the punishment and goes right out and does the same thing again. So the parent says, okay, this time, I'm going to give you a more severe punishment. And the child suffers right through the punishment, goes out and does the same thing again. God says, this is what the children of Israel are like. He keeps sending punishment after punishment to try to discipline them, to try to turn them back to doing what's right, and they're just not paying any attention. They keep going on back to their evil ways. He says, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vines and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he sent a pestilence among the crops and everything. They still didn't turn back to him. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camp to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Why, how many things can God do to try to bring these people back? He gave them every good thing, first of all. He took them into the promised land. We just sang about the land of Canaan. He took them into the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey and every good thing, and they turned away from it. And then so now he tries to use some discipline to get them back, and they won't listen, they won't pay attention, they keep going about it. Then he says in verse 11, I have overthrown of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God has gotten to the point where he is at the end of the line. He's done all of these things, and none of them have worked to discipline the children of Israel. So here's what he says in verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formed the mountains, and created the wind, and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And then in chapter, and he explains even more the things that he is going to do then to make sure. And he explains back at the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hook. He says then down in verse 12, this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to have you taken away from hook. You don't deserve to live in this good land anymore. He's finally drawn the last line. It's like the parent who, after trying and trying with the child, finally says, get out of my house. here anymore. You don't belong anymore. I've tried, but you keep being disobedient, and you're out of here. That's the point that God had reached with the children of Israel, and shortly after this time, they were taken away into captivity. We've got to prepare to meet God as well today. If we're not prepared, the same thing is going to happen to us in the day of judgment. We're going to be the ones that are taken away with hooks, dragged down into the fires of hell, and we don't want that. At least I hope we don't. If you do want that, you've got more serious problems to worry about. I've never met anybody that wanted to have to go and suffer for eternity. Nobody in their right mind wants to do that. We are going to have to stand before God in judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after that, the judgment. We are going to have to face that judgment. We can't avoid it. There's no way around it. Everyone will meet God in judgment. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 15, James deals with this as well. He's talking to the people there. The people are bragging about, I'm going to do this or that or the other thing. Verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They're just saying, we're going to do this and that and the other thing. And he says, ye know not, in verse 14, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Well, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanish away. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We need to understand that we don't know when our life is going to end. You know, it's one thing to have a test and know, when I was in school, the teacher would tell us, well, we're going to have a test on such and such a day. And they'd give us even review material, tell us this is what it's going to be over and so forth. We had time to prepare. A lot of people would wait till that day before class, and about 30 minutes before class, they'd be sitting there going over, you know, trying to study to get ready. But sometimes, the teacher just walk into class and say, pop quiz today, we're going to have a test. No time to prepare. It's right now. See, that's the way it is with God. He's not going to give us warning and say, okay, on December the 13th, at 4:30 in the afternoon, in the year 2007, so-and-so's going to die. Be ready at that time. He didn't give us a date and a time, a schedule, so we can prepare for it like that. We've got to be prepared all the time. The Bible says, at the hour you think not, he shall come. When we're unprepared, we are risking God coming at that moment and finding us in that unprepared state. We don't want to be caught like that. So we need to prepare, not tomorrow, not next week, not, well, I'll get around to it, not, let me sow my wild oats first, and then when I'm old, I'll worry about it. We need to prepare now, today, and stay prepared. So it doesn't do any good if I get prepared for a particular test today, and the test is going to be next month, and I get prepared for it today, and then don't even think about it until then. By the time that test rolls around, I've forgotten everything that I had prepared. It doesn't do us any of us any good to prepare ahead of time and then just slack off the rest of the time and not worry about it. You've got to be prepared when the event occurs. And because of the uncertainness of death, we have to be prepared at all times. We know in our area of many young people who have died. Father's visiting with us here. He feels fortunate to have not died in a serious accident. He was close. The doctors didn't think he was going to make it. He wasn't ready at that time. He told me another time how thankful he is that God gave him the chance to get himself ready, to get back right with him. We've got to be in that right condition so that if something does happen, it's not just for the old folks. Young folks die too. We've all got to be ready. We can't wait till later. What about the importance of this preparation and of this event? Think about who it is we're meeting. If we get prepared for a simple thing like a job interview or somebody coming to visit us or some school test, those are things that we're going to forget about in a few years anyway, probably. We're going to be meeting and standing before God, the creator of the universe, the creator of me and you. That's who we have to stand before, not just another person. This is God. This is the one that created us. We're going to have to stand before Him. We can't hide anything from Him. He will know all. What's more, this event will settle our destiny for eternity. Talked about that before. Based on how we're judged in that day. Revelation 20 and verse 12. The Bible teaches us this principle. John, in a vision, sees somewhat what it's going to be like in that day. It says in verse 11 of chapter 20, or verse 12 rather, "And I saw the dead, small and great." You know, there are a lot of people in this country that the law just doesn't apply to them because they're above the law. They're either too rich or too famous or whatever, and the law just, they never get in trouble for things. But it's not going to work that way with God. Notice what it says, the small and great. He's not embarrassed or ashamed to go and convict somebody who's rich or famous. He doesn't care. All he cares about is whether you've done right or wrong. Verse 12, he says, "The small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." There were at least three books opened here. The one, it says, was the book of life. That's the book where God has listed the names of the people who are going to be in heaven. The book of life. If your name's in that book, you're in good shape. If your name's not in that book, or if it's been blotted out after it's been put in there, you better change some things and get that name put in that book again. But he opens at least two other books. We don't know for sure how many. He just says the books were opened. So that's at least two. One of those books, without doubt, is going to be the New Testament. Jesus said, "You'll be judged by my words. The word which I have spoken, that will judge you in the last day." We're going to be compared with the New Testament and what God said to do through His Son and through the Apostles. We're going to be compared with that. The other book, I believe, is the book that records the events of our life. And our life is going to be laid next to that New Testament. And our life is going to be judged according to whether it's in line with what's in the New Testament. That's the basis upon which God decides whether our name is in that book of life or not. He's going to open those books on that last day, and we're going to have to stand before Him. And He, in verse 13, it says, "That the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Did you notice the last word there? What were they judged according to? Their works. There are a lot of people in the religious world that say, works don't matter. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we will be judged according to our works. The things we do definitely matter. There's no doubt about it, they matter. And He explains then that those that, verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We need to understand that there is no second chance after death. There are some that hold to the doctrine of premillennialism that says, that the rapture is going to come, all the saved people are going to go up, and then all the evil people are going to have a second chance at the end of time. That's not what the Bible says. Notice again what Hebrews 9:27 says. "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and then a second chance?" No, that's not what it says. It says, "And then, judgment." There's not a second chance stuck in there where we can live any kind of way we want now, and then later on we'll have a reprieve. It doesn't work that way. We've got to live it right the first time around. We need to understand that some think they are prepared and are not. There are a lot of people who, if you ask them, because I've asked some of them. You ask them, do you think you would go to heaven if you died today? They say, oh, yes. Yes, I'm saved. I think I'd go to heaven. What do you base that on? Well, I just feel good about it, you know. Or, you know, I had this dream. Or, you know, so-and-so told me, so. You know, or I just don't believe God had thrown me in hell. They think they're ready. But they don't understand the Bible. And remember, the Bible is one of those books by which we're going to be judged. The words of Jesus, that's what's going to judge us. The things that he said, the things that the apostles and the other disciples wrote down of his will. Those are things that are going to judge us. Notice what he says in Matthew 25. Really verses 1 through 13 is the whole parable, but we're just going to jump through it pretty quickly because we don't have time to deal with all of it. He says, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like 10 virgins. And they took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. He says, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise took their oil and they took extra oil with them. The foolish ones, they took their lamps and the oil that was in the lamps, but they didn't take any extra oil. Well, then the bridegroom was a long time coming. He didn't come when they expected him. So they got lazy. They fell asleep. And then they hear the shout, he's coming. And the wise virgins got up and they put the oil in their lamps and started their lamps burning like they were supposed to. And the foolish virgins realized their oil had all burned up. They were out. And they tried to say, why don't y'all give us some of yours? Jesus makes a clear point here. See, you can't share when it comes to judgment. I can't give you some of mine. You can't give me some of yours. You gotta have your own. So these foolish virgins weren't ready, so they had to go out and try to get ready. Well, they left and they went out and tried to find some oil to get ready. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, they went into the wedding, they shut the door, and then these foolish virgins, after they found their oil, they came back and they're beating on the door, let us in, let us in. And he says, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. See, there are a lot of people that are going to think they're ready. They're going to think they're part of those saved people. They're going to think they're part of the church and they're part of God's people. But when the day comes, they're going to realize they're not ready. Verse 13, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we may think we're ready, but if we get slack, if we get lazy about it, we may find ourselves unprepared when the day comes. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, Jesus says something else that's shocking to a lot of people. Verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What? You mean not everybody that claims to be a follower of Jesus is going to heaven? That's what he said. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, we're not talking about just people that believe Jesus lived back there. There are a lot of people like that. But we're not even talking about people that say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus probably was. He was probably some sort of prophet or something. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people who call him Lord. They think they're following him. They believe that he's their Lord and Master. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But, he's going to tell us who. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. So how are we going to be part of Jesus' people? We're going to just say, Lord, Lord? No. We're going to just say, I believe in Jesus. We tell the whole world, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is great. Jesus saved me. It may not be true. We may be telling a story. If we haven't done the will of the Father, Jesus says it doesn't matter what we say. We say anything we want to say. We can build churches all over the place. We can pay missionaries to go out and preach everywhere in the world. We can go out and convert 5,000 people to what we believe. But if we're not doing the will of the Father, it doesn't matter. There's only one will that matters. I can do my will, I can do your will, I can do the devil's will, I can do some preacher's will, I can do the Catholic Pope's will, I can do an atheist's will, I can follow anybody's will, but there's only one that counts, and that's the will of the Father in heaven. Because he's the one, remember, that we're going to have to stand before in judgment. We're not going to stand before the Pope, we're not going to judge anybody. We're not going to stand before some reverend of some church. He's not going to judge anybody. You're going to stand before me. I'm not going to judge anybody. God's going to judge. So we have to do what He says. So we're going to have to find out what He says, aren't we? Now we can guess that. We say, well, I think God would probably... Or I feel like this would please God. We have to do what He wants. Not what we think He wants, but what He actually wants. How are we going to find that out? What did Jesus say? My words will judge Him in the last day. So we better go back to the Bible to find out what He wants, hadn't we? There's no other way around it. We can vote on it, and we can decide that baptism isn't important. That we don't need to be baptized. We can vote on it unanimously. Nobody even voted yet. Vote. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He put it in there. Right there, equal to belief. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We've got to understand how important it is to do the will of the Father. And Jesus even talks about these folks did good work. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out many demons and done many mighty works in your name? Oh, look at all the good we've done in your name. We built hospitals. We sent missionaries. Oh, look at all the things we did, Lord. We preached and taught and said it was in your name. But what's Jesus going to do? Verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. I never knew you. See, it doesn't matter what we do if we're not doing what God wants us to do. It doesn't matter if we are Sister Teresa or Mother Teresa or whatever they called her. That doesn't matter if we're not doing what God said. If we're not obedient to Him, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks about us, whether they think we're the greatest person that ever lived and call us a saint while we're still alive. Because they're not going to be the ones making the decision on the day of judgment. God is. We've got to do His will. Matthew 22, verses 8 through 14, God talks about some other folks. This fellow, they went out and invited people to come into a wedding feast, and it was filled up, and one fellow got in there without the proper garment. He came in, he thought he'd just come right in with the rest, but he didn't have the proper attire. He wasn't dressed in the right uniform, so to speak. And he said, well, friend, how did you come in here without the right wedding garment? He was speechless. He didn't have anything to say. So the king tells the servant to bind him up and throw him into the outer darkness. He thought he was ready. He was coming in the door. There's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment. They're going to be ready to walk right into heaven. And God's going to say, wait a minute. I don't see the blood of my son covering you. How do you think you're going to get in here? Your name is not in this book of life. Where do you think you're going? He said, depart from me. We'll cast them into outer darkness. We've got to then prepare to meet God, and we've got to be sure that we are prepared. We can't go based on what we feel like or what we think. We've seen that. It doesn't matter if we think we're prepared. That doesn't prove we are. We've got to be doing the will of the Father. We must obey the Lord. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. No, that's not what it says. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, verse 9 says. Belief is good. Belief is important. Belief is necessary. You can't get there without belief. But let me tell you, belief won't do the job by itself. Faith requires obedience. Then we see Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18 shows us, what are we going to obey? We've got to obey the form of the doctrine, the form of the godliness that's been revealed to us. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's where all of us were at one time. Some of us may still be there. But at least all of us were at one time. You were servants, were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When were these people made free from sin according to that verse? When they believed?
No.
When they went to church every Sunday for 15 years?
No.
When what? He says, you obeyed from the heart. And that's the spirit part. We've got it. We can't just do the right actions without the right spirit. God made that clear to us. He cares about our heart. He cares about our spiritual attitude. But that's not good enough either, because we can have the right attitude and do the wrong thing, and it's not going to help. What does he say? Ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Ye obeyed the doctrine. And then notice again, verse 18. Being then made free from sin. When were they made free from sin? When they obeyed the doctrine. That's what frees us from sin. Not feeling good, not having some spiritual experience or some vision or some dream, or, you know, feeling the touch of the Holy Spirit. People all the time in the religious will talk about all those kinds of things. That's not what frees us from sin. That's nothing but a trick of the devil to try to deceive us into thinking we're ready to meet God when we're not. If we want to be ready to meet God, we've got to obey the doctrine. Well, what is that doctrine? Certainly there are some, we don't have time to go over everything this morning, but we're going to show the first fundamental principles that will get us to that point where we can be freed from sin. First of all is faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible. Brother Black talked Friday night about the fact that faith involves trust. It's not just belief. He talked about a man walking across the highline wire, riding a bicycle across himself. He said, do I believe that man could do it? Yeah, I believe that. I believe he could do it. Was I going to get up there and ride on that handlebar? No, I didn't trust him. I didn't have faith in him. See? See how that works? The difference between believing something and trusting and having faith in something? Yeah, there's a difference there. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We've got to believe a few things about God. First, we've got to believe He exists, and second, we've got to believe He's willing to reward us if we will seek Him. But that's just the beginning. Of course, we know we also have to believe in His Son. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that doesn't say, will not perish. Some of the modern translations have rendered it that way, but that's not accurate. In the Greek, it says, he should not perish. Now, there's a big difference in should not and will not. I should not fall down these steps when I walk down them. That doesn't mean I won't. It's happened before to folks. I should not get in a car wreck. That doesn't mean I won't. I've been in several. But I shouldn't. See, the man that believes in Jesus as the Son of God should not perish. He shouldn't be lost eternally. That doesn't mean he won't. He may very well go on and do what he shouldn't do. How many of us have done things we shouldn't do? I guarantee every one of us has. Lots of times, probably. We've done lots of things we shouldn't do. There are going to be some who believe in Jesus, but still perish anyway. But that's a step. That's necessary. We can't get there without believing in Jesus. But just because we believe in Him doesn't cinch the deal. There's more to it. Repentance is necessary. Luke 13:3 says, Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says, there's no doubt about it. If you don't repent, you will be lost. We better repent. Repentance is necessary. Repentance means turning from our sinful ways. And then confession is necessary. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It doesn't say confession saves you. It says confession is made unto salvation. It leads to, toward. It's heading you in the right direction. That thing in and of its own isn't enough. The Ethiopian eunuch asked about being baptized. What hinders me from being baptized? Why can't I be baptized? And Philip, as he was studying with that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and verse 36 said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And Ethiopian Munich's response to that was verse 38, sorry, verse, the last part, verse 37. Rather, he answers and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got to believe that. We've got to be willing to confess that, to say it out loud. And then we'll be ready to be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be condemned. So see, you can go and be baptized, but if you didn't believe, it won't do you any good. The same way, believing, if you didn't obey the command to be baptized, won't do you any good. We've got to be prepared. Now, there are some groups then that teach, that's it, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose it. But that's not what the Bible teaches either. The Bible talks about people whose names have been written in that book of life, and God says, I will blot them out of the book of life. That means they were saved, and then something changed, and they weren't anymore. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison. He's talking specifically to one church there about the things they were going to suffer. At the end of that verse, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We've got to remain faithful throughout the rest of our life. You ever play the game King of the Hill when you were a kid? We used to play that all the time. Had a big mound of dirt or something, and somebody climbed up to the top of it. And when they got up there, they were the king of the hill. That didn't mean they were going to always be the king of the hill. Because as soon as they got up there, there was somebody a step behind them trying to drag them down or push them down so they could get up there to be king of the hill. And once they got dragged down, they weren't king of the hill anymore. They had to stay up there and keep everybody else away in order to remain king of the hill. And that's the way it is with us and our faithfulness to God. Once we get up there on that saved hill, that hill of the saved, once we get there, we got to keep fighting the devil and all the temptations off to stay up there. Or else they'll drag us right back down to the bottom of that hill and we'll be just as lost as we ever were. Are you prepared to meet your God? After the things we've studied this morning, are you really prepared? Some of you may say, well, I did all those first day. I got into... But have you stayed there? Have you done the things that are necessary? Have you been faithful? Continuing to grow and to learn and to trust in God? Or have you fallen away? Are you perhaps one who thought you were prepared? You thought, well, I feel like I'm saved. But after the things we've seen today, you realize you haven't obeyed the doctrine that God set forth in His Word. Maybe you need to do that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, God says to us, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not in a relationship with God, if you're not prepared, then please, do that today. Get ready. Don't let yourself be caught unprepared for this, the greatest of events the world will ever know. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any need, we ask that you do so as we stand and sing.